All right. Well, I heard a lot of sharing, but I didn't see a lot of people showing any ID. I don't know about that. You're a little bit nervous to show people your identification, right? We're always afraid to show people our driver's license. That's like the worst picture in the world, isn't it? Here's the question. Who are you? Who are you? What defines you? Who do people know you as? What is the best thing that describes who you are? In other words, what is your identity? As you shared with other people here this morning, what task or title, what hobby, what personality trait did you share to inform that person who you are? You see, we invest a lot of time and energy, a lot of effort into creating, maintaining, and even protecting our identity. Why? Well, like we started talking about last week, we want to be blessed. And last week we talked about the difference between wanting to be blessed by the world or blessed by God. And we talked about how we are incredibly blessed by God. And the word blessing means to be happy, it means to be fortunate, and it means to have the approval of other people. Now, I'm going to date myself here, but one of my favorite movies is Rocky. Back in 1976, Rocky came out, and remember, it was a story played by Sylvester Stallone, who was a poor young man in the city of Philadelphia who wanted to make an identity of himself as a boxer. And so he went from club to club, from event to event in Philadelphia, trying to become a good boxer. Well, he finally gets his chance, remember, when the current champion invites him to a boxing match. Apollo Creed, remember, played by Carl Weathers, invites him for the opportunity of a lifetime to box the champion. He gives him a shot at the world champion, that belt. It was the typical David versus Goliath battle, right? And we all were hoping that Rocky would win. But there was an element that made the story incredible in that Rocky just wanted to complete the fight. He didn't really want to win. Matter of fact, he wasn't sure he had a shot. And even his girlfriend, Adrian, verbalized that to him and said, "Hey, Rocky, why do you want to do this? Why is this so important to you? You know you can't win this fight." And Rocky turned to her and said, "I just want to go the distance with the champ. I want to prove to myself and everyone else that I'm not a bum." Isn't there a little bit of Rocky in all of us? Don't we all have that desire to prove to other people that we're not a bum? That we have worth, we have value, there's something about us that's important. You see, how we see ourselves is our identity. We want our identity to provide approval from other people. We want our identity to bring us happiness, fortune. We want who we are to give us some value. If you're struggling in life, maybe you're searching for happiness, or you just feel like you can't figure things out, for the most part, you may be struggling with an identity crisis. We have a condition called sin. And sin causes us to forget who we are, and our sin causes us to forget whose we are. In a sense, we become kind of like Jason Bourne. Remember the Bourne identity show, the movie? Another one of my favorite movie series. It's all about searching for his identity. Our culture today really markets everything around you improving your identity. Wearing the right clothes, having the right stuff. Everything revolves around your image, your identity. You see, if we really want true happiness, if we want real joy, if we want real peace, contentment in this life, we need to know our true identity. your self-esteem, your value, and your worth. How you see yourself is connected to your identity. Correctly knowing your identity will help transform your life. It'll help you make the changes that you want to make. It'll help you make the changes that you need to make. Here's your true identity. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King. You are a child of the Father. That is your true identity. It's not what the world says you are. It's not even what you say or want to be. It's who God says you are. He created you in His image. He bought you with a price. We belong, body and soul, and life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Your identity, who you are, is in Jesus Christ. Now this morning I want to share a little bit about that identity. And we started a series last week on Ephesians, and we talked about how God has blessed us last week. This week I want to talk about how in Christ we can be alive. And so I want to read from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And I asked Krista if she would read that for us. So could you please stand and read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10? And why don't we all stand for the reading of God's Word this morning?
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and with the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in the transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you. You may be seated. So the question is, are you saved? Maybe a question that you've heard someone ask you or heard someone ask someone else. It's a question I think that a lot of times some of us wrestle with ourselves and ask, do I have the assurance of my salvation? Well, Paul expresses it pretty clearly in verse 8. When we ask that question or express it about ourselves, it's usually in the past tense. It's a question we ask that we're asking that person, when was it that you gave your life to Christ? But actually being saved, salvation, is way bigger than that. It's way more in-depth than that. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul plainly spells out the good news of the gospel and teaches us what we're saved from, what we're saved by, and what we are saved for. So we're going to look at those three aspects of the good news by asking a question this morning. Here's the first question. Saved from what? A lot of times when we ask people that question, their response is, what do I need to be saved from? You know, it's a good question. And Paul says it this way, you're dead in your sins. If you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is Satan, you're dead. You're dead. I want to look a little bit more into the word followed. When you followed the ways of this world, when you followed the ruler of the kingdom of this air. Okay, this is a word that is a little bit more deeper, a little bit more complex than our word to follow. It actually means to be mastered by or to be controlled by. So what Paul is saying here isn't that you're just kind of wandering aimlessly and following the things of this world or following things of Satan. It's a word that means you're controlled by it. You're mastered by it. Almost like we're in zombie states and we're just kind of like controlled by sin. You know, when we seek to place our identity in anything other than Jesus, we can't begin to follow them. We can't begin to be mastered by them or controlled by them. Ephesians 2 shares the different avenues or the different ways that sin can master us. Okay, sin is being helplessly and completely controlled by and imprisoned by our sinful nature, the war of Satan, and our own sinful nature, our own selfishness. Martin Luther put it this way: the human heart is curved in on itself so that our natural desire wickedly and viciously seeks to use all things, even God, for our own sake. In other words, what Martin Luther is saying is that we are so self-centered, even we don't even realize it, but we are so absorbed in ourselves that subconsciously we use everything to serve our own needs, even God at times, attempting to improve our own identity. That is the essence of sin. And a lot of times we don't even recognize that we're doing that. And when we do recognize that we're doing that, when we do recognize that we're being selfish, it's usually that we've gone really, really far and deep into sin. It's as if we have this computer hard drive in our soul, and it has a search engine that never stops analyzing and asking the question, what's in it for me? Now, we might not verbalize it that way, right? We might not say it out loud. We might not even think it in our head. But deep down inside of us, we have this virus going on, this virus called sin, that causes us naturally to move towards the things that improve ourselves. We have been created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God, and our identity reflects who and whose we are. We are children of God. Sin is a virus that causes an identity crisis, and it started in the garden with Adam and Eve. They were tempted by and fell into sin because of an identity crisis. Satan said to them, if you eat from this tree, will you really, really, you know, did God really say that, not to eat from that tree? He did that, he said that, because he knows that if you eat from that tree, you'll be like him. Wait a minute. They're already like God. They were created in God's image. How did they fall for that? Why did they fall for that? Well, they fell for it because they wanted it for themselves. They didn't want to receive it from God. They wanted to create their own identity. Paul says it happens when we try to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. Cravings is an inordinate desire or addiction where we need more and more to feel good, but it's never enough. See, God has created everything good. But when we begin to place our identity in the things of this world instead of Christ, when we lean more on those things instead of Christ, it's dangerous. And we sin. We separate ourselves from God, and that's what creates the need to be saved. We take a good thing, and we make it a craving. It can become an idol. It can become something that we want more than God. It's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They weren't satisfied with being made in the image of God. They weren't satisfied with walking with God and knowing God and having an intimate relationship. They wanted something for themselves, and so they made the big mistake. The second chapter of Ephesians tells us what we need to be saved from: our identity crisis and all the forces working against us, a sinful world, a sinful and selfish nature, and the attacks of our enemy, Satan. Our sin leads to spiritual death and punishment, and we need to be saved from that. We need help. The biggest step we need to take in order to receive life from God is to acknowledge our sin crisis, acknowledge our need to be saved. And our identity is in Christ because Jesus saved us from sin, Satan, spiritual death, and eternal punishment. So that's what we're saved from. Now let's look at what we're saved by. Saved by what? What are we saved by? Well, the short answer that Paul gives us here in Ephesians is that we're saved by grace through faith in what Jesus has done for us. We could say that we are saved by the expression of kindness given to us in Christ Jesus. That's what the verse said, that Jesus, in his kindness, gave us a gift. Now, again, that word kindness is a little bit deeper than our word kindness. It's a little bit more than a sentimental expression. The original word there means costly action. It's not just an emotional expression. It's an emotional expression and actually doing something about it. We're saved because of the kindness of Jesus, who didn't just talk about giving us life. He did what was necessary to provide us with life. He went to the cross. He suffered and died in our place. He defeated sin and death through the resurrection in order to give us life. It's through this kindness that we receive the gift of grace and faith to be saved. The act of kindness in Christ changes our identity. We are no longer identified with the things of this world. We are identified as children of the King, as God's children, part of His family. And a really incredible picture here in Ephesians is not only are we adopted into His family. No, not only do we become His children, but it says here that Jesus actually, that we're seated with Jesus in heaven. That we're royalty. Now, this being seated in the heavenly realms with Christ is not something that is in the future. It's actually written in the present or the past tense. So it's something that has already happened. When you give your life to Christ, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. How does that work? Well, it's not a physical thing. It's a legal thing. It's a spiritual thing. Here's how it works. The essence of salvation is that Jesus left that throne and came to earth and took our place on the cross. And because He did that, He actually gives us His seat on the throne room in heaven. Quite a trade, isn't it? That's a trade I'll take every time. And as Paul is explaining this, he's basically saying that Jesus substituted Himself on the cross. He took our punishment that we deserve, and He gave us His seat on the throne in heaven. Now, here's the deal. The essence of sin is when we put ourselves where only God deserves to be, on the throne of our heart and soul. The essence of sin is placing our identity in ourselves. John Stott, a great theologian, said it this way. The essence of sin is us substituting ourselves for God. It's when we make ourselves our own God. That's exactly what Adam and Eve wanted to do, right? They wanted to be their own God. While the essence of salvation is God substituting Himself for us. So we're saved by the kindness of Jesus, who substituted Himself, took our punishment, gave us His righteousness, and a rightful place on the throne. Basically, Jesus saved you a seat. Isn't that incredible? I just can't, my mind can't handle that kind of grace. It's just, it amazes me how God can leave His throne room, to give all of that up, to go to the cross, so that I could have a rightful place on the throne with Him. That's what we're saved from and by. Now let's look at what we're saved for. We, in Ephesians it says, we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created and saved to do good works. We are not saved by our good works, we are saved for good works. The Bible says that no one can boast about their efforts, that we're all on the same level as sinners who need a Savior. Now, this word boast is an interesting word as well, because what it's actually talking about is where we placed our confidence in. When we boast about things, it's usually something that we're placing our confidence in. And we're not to put our confidence in the good things that we've done. That's the essence of our identity crisis. We put our confidence in the wrong things all the time. We're confident that the time that we invest in work will eventually pay off with a promotion or an increase. We're confident that having more things will make us happy. We're confident that we are knowledgeable and intelligent if we get good grades in school. We're confident that if our body looks good, people will like us and approve of us. We're confident that if we just go to church, if we give to a charity, that God will see it and somehow give us credit for it. What are you placing your confidence in? You see, the essence of putting your identity in Christ is for you to put your confidence in Him, not in the things of this world. What are we wrapping our identity around? What is the most important part of us that we want people to see? Is it that we are a child of the King? Or do we want people to see the things that we do and the things that we are? We need to put our identity in Christ, not in ourselves. We're God's workmanship. We're His masterpiece. We need to allow Him to work in us. God does the work in us and we reflect or portray His goodness, His grace, and His love. That's what we are made for. We were made to reflect our identity in Christ. We were made to reflect God's image to the world, not our own. And when we do that, we glorify God. We worship God. When our works and our actions make Jesus famous, it's worship. Our main purpose or goal in life is to boast about our identity in Christ, not in ourselves. So how do we do that? How do we reflect God's image to the world? Well, first of all, you need to think with your head. Think with your head. The first thing that you need to do is to wrap your identity around the truth in God's Word. When you begin to know God's Word, when you begin to know His truth, we can reflect God's image. The second part is to feel with your heart. It's by having the passion for the things that God is passionate about. Justice, mercy, compassion, love, forgiveness. When our identity is in Christ, our heart begins to look more like Jesus' heart. And our heart becomes more passionate about the things that Jesus is passionate about. When that happens, we reflect the image of God. We give God glory. We worship God in everything that we do. And the third part of it is, when we serve with our hands, when we humbly help others with the gifts that God has given us, we bring glory and praise to God. We make Jesus famous. You see, when we're able to place our confidence in who we are in Christ, and when we can be content in that, we can make Him famous, and the transformation begins to happen. Our lives become filled with joy. We become happier. We feel His presence in our life. We know the peace that comes from knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So you're saved from sin, spiritual death, and eternal punishment. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who traded places with us. He took the cross and gave us His seat on the throne. You are saved for good works. You're God's masterpiece, created in His image to reflect His glory and grace in everything that you do. In all of that, what we need to cling to in our identity in Christ is the fact that He is a Heavenly Father who loves you unconditionally. We don't have to earn His love. We don't have to do what Rocky did and strive to do whatever we can because we don't want to be a bum. We're not a bum. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are in Christ. And Paul's whole point is that when we are in Christ, we are alive. You are alive in Christ. So the challenge for us is to infuse every moment of our day with the grace of Jesus, knowing that our identity is in Him. One of the doctrinal confessions that we hold as a tenet of our faith in the Reformed Church is the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first question and answer really speak to our identity in Christ. And I want to ask you if you could read this with me. So let's start with the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, together, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Next slide. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What a great truth. What a great thing for us to cling to. And that our identity is in Christ. We belong to Him. He created us in His image, and He bought us with a price. So as Christians, we should not live for our own identity, but we live from our identity in Christ. We are defined by who we are in Christ, not by what we do or fail to do for Christ. We are defined by who Jesus is, what He has done for us, in us, and through us. So, is it time? Is it time for us to take that step, to put our identity in Christ and to come alive in Christ Jesus by putting our identity in Him? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for who You are. Thank You for leaving Your throne room in heaven and coming here and taking our place on the cross and giving us a seat with You on the throne room in heaven, for sharing Your righteousness with us so that we could have eternal life. What an amazing gift it is that You have given us. Lord, help us to live in light of our new identity, that we belong to You, that we are children of the King, that we are Yours. May we reflect Your image, Your holiness, Your righteousness, and Your love to the other people that we know and to the world. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You do for us, for all You've done for us. Help us, Lord, to make You famous in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So part of our passion here at Northridge is not to just gather together for worship. It's to get to know each other. We're family, and we want to get to know each other to help each other grow in our faith. And the first step in that process is to fill out the communication card that's in the worship program that you received this morning. So if you're new and you've never had an opportunity to do that, I would ask that you fill out that connection card with as much information as you're willing to give us. Bring it back to the information table, and we have a small gift for you, and then we'll give you a phone call or make a connection with you in a couple weeks just to find out how your experience was here at Northridge and to see if you have any questions about us and how you can connect here at Northridge. Last week, we started the leadership team nomination process to elect one new elder and one deacon to serve a 3-year term. And we're starting that process a little bit earlier this year because we're including a 3-month training program process for the new leaders. And so information packets that explain this process have been emailed to you if you're a member. And if you haven't received that email, you're probably not on our email list. And you can fill out that connection card and give us that information at the back, and we'll make sure that we get you on that list. If you would prefer to have a hard copy, there are hard copies available back at the information table. And so, as always, we ask that you would prayerfully consider who you nominate based on the positions and the spiritual character that are listed in the information packet provided as you nominate someone. If you have any questions about that, please contact the church office or talk to one of the current leadership team members. It's our prayer that as a church, we have leaders that help us to make Jesus famous and to honor and glorify Him. At this time, we have the opportunity to offer ourselves and the things that God has given us, our finances, to honor and glorify God through our morning offering.
The battle rages on. The storm and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight. Inside our rebel hearts, we're laying down our weapons now. We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you, all to you.
We
raise our white flag. The war is over. Love has come. Your love has won. Here on this holy ground, you made a way for peace, laying your body down. You took our rightful place. This freedom song is marching on. We raise our white flag. We surrender all to you, all for you. We raise our white flag. The war is over. Love has come. Your love has won. We lift the cross, lift it high, lift it high. We lift the cross, lift it high, lift it high. We lift the cross, lift it high, lift it high. We lift the cross, lift it high, lift it high. We lift the cross, lift it high, lift it high. We lift the cross, lift it high, lift it high. We lift the cross, lift it high, lift it high. Oh, we lift the cross, lift it high, lift it high. We raise our white flag, we surrender.
Lift it high, lift it high.
We lift the cross, lift it high.